Nehemiah chapter 2, if you will, Nehemiah chapter 2. I appreciate all our college students, Wesley, singing and being able to come home. I've enjoyed seeing you, and I last saw you. You were in elementary school, and now you're in college. And then, of course, some I'm getting to know, and so praise the Lord for that. It certainly is an honor to preach tonight. I feel a little bit behind the eight ball after Brother Bushy this morning. Of course, Pastor Mutcher mentioned that he preached in New Zealand native tongue, or kind of English accent, and then he spoke in Thai and fluently. And then he was preaching this morning about how every Sunday night he heard the message in Dutch, and he responded in a Dutch amen, so he must have understood it. And he preached in English, so that's four different languages. And I struggle with English. And anyways, I thought it would be funnier than that, but I tried tonight. And Nehemiah chapter 2, and I did enjoy the message. This last two messages from Brother Bushy, and what a blessing that is. And it is good to have my in-laws here. They've spoiled the kids and spoiled us, and they are such a huge part of our ministry in Turlock, and so I'm so thankful they've come and be a part of Thanksgiving with us, and so enjoyed having them. And Nehemiah 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you so much for loving us. It certainly is good to be in your house tonight. Lord, we've been challenged today already, and the morning service, the Sunday school hour, Lord, the fellowship time, the singing, Lord, sharpening each other. And I really believe it's been a great day in your house. Lord, we come to you tonight. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. We want to be fed from your word. We want to hear from you. Lord, I pray that I'll get out of the way. I know I'm feeble. I know I'm just flesh. I know even at my best, Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But perhaps maybe you can use my feeble attempt to present your word. May you flow through me. And may we learn something that will help us, that will challenge us, that will push us in the right direction as we share the burden and learn the burden that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In his excellent book, Start With Why, Simon Sinek shows that vision is why the Wright brothers succeeding in being the first to build an airplane that could fly. It was a very interesting story. There was another person who set out to build an airplane at the same time. And he was much better funded. His name was Samuel Pyrmont Langley. And he was seemingly armed with every ingredient for success. And Samuel Langley was a Harvard professor. He was also on the board for the Smithsonian Institute. He had gotten a grant from the U.S. government that was $50,000 and in our day and time would be worth millions. He had the most elite team, if you will, of professor of college graduates who were experts in their field. Really, he had everything he needed to be successful in building the first airplane. But another two brothers, rose up and overtook him. Eventually, Samuel Langley stepped back, and the Wright brothers, showed us what an airplane was and how to fly it. They had very little funds. In fact, all their funds came from a bicycle shop that they made, repair shop. They had a very meager team. Not one of them had graduated from college. And Simon Sinek draws from this story that the difference between the two was not a work ethic, because Samuel Langford was a very strong, hard worker. It was not necessarily ambition, because Samuel Langley wanted to get this plane going. And it wasn't because he didn't have a desire to. He really did. But the difference Simon Sinek took from this story is that the Wright brothers had the right team of men, and they were able to organize, they were able to motivate, and they were able to show them exactly what it was going to take to fly an airplane. This is similar to the story we have before us today. Zerubbabel could not build the city of Jerusalem. Haggai and Zechariah could not get it done. And neither could Ezra. But Nehemiah, and we see in verse number 12, the Bible says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me." Now, who were those men? I don't know. I wanted to know, so I studied. I looked up every commentary. I Googled, and no one would tell me. So I had to come to my layman conclusion, which, by the way, is nothing more than that. I think maybe in chapter 1 we see who some of these few men were. The Bible says, "I was in Shushan the palace," in verse 1 and verse 2, "that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire.'" Now, these may or may not have been the few men, but perhaps they were. We do know these men had to be men who were men who could be held in confidence with. They were trustworthy men. They were men that Nehemiah handpicked and said, "Hey, I want you to go with me. See, when I share this vision, share this burden with the people of Jerusalem, the leaders, the priests, and the elders and the people there, I want them to know it's not just me. You few men, I want you to come with me. I want you to see. I want you to get a hold of something." Before a burden is ever shared, God puts it in the heart of someone. But then he also puts it in the heart of a few others. Nehemiah took these few men, and we see in verse number 11, 12, "And I arose in the night, and some few with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." He didn't want to attract a bunch of unwanted attention, "and I went out by night by the gate of the valley." We see he took the time to probe. He went on a secret mission. "I arose in the night." He probably even went by moonlight. He probably didn't even have the comfort and the safety of a torch, if you will, of light. He went probably in the moonlight, and he slowly went with only one, probably a mule, because it was going to go through the rocks and through a very difficult passageway. It could have been a horse, but most likely a mule. And he rode through that with a few key men are with him, and they're checking things out. It was a selective mission. They wanted to closely examine the key areas. And if you notice where Nehemiah came up, it says there in verse number 13, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down." And then it says in verse number 15, "Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall, and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley." A lot of people surmise that he came up from the southern portion there of Judah. That area, Yamachi said, was probably devastated and was totally broken down, and there was no protection anymore. It was wide open, and Nehemiah probably went there first because he knew that was the most dire need. And he comes up through the southern entrance there by night. It's dark, and he's got the moonlight, and he's going carefully and purposefully. And it's a secret mission. It was a selective mission, but also he noticed it was a sobering mission. You see, the walls and the gates are broken down and burned with fire. We see it's a scrambling mission, not just some easy ride around the city walls. There was lots of obstacles. I like to hike, and we, at one point, my wife and I went to Lake Tahoe, and if you've ever been there, there's a beautiful Emerald Bay, and we went up there, and we just wanted to do some real hiking, and I probably shouldn't have done this, but I had my wife and my newborn son at the time, and we're walking through there. My poor wife, you know, trying to keep up with me, and I said, we can do this. And literally, it's like jumping from rock to rock. Yosemite, I've hiked to the top of South Falls, and it's a 3-mile hike. It's 1 mile straight up, switchback. And you get up there and get to a point where you're almost just going from rock to rock. Can you imagine Nehemiah there, and he's trying to get through? And can you imagine how devastated he must feel? I mean, man, what a mess. I mean, there's just no way. This isn't even close to a wall. I mean, this has got to be several feet thick and several feet wide. And this is just, how am I going to get all this stuff out of here? Maybe, just maybe, God, what were you thinking? But no, that's not what Nehemiah thought. He instead saw a wall that looked impossible and said, with God, all things are possible. And if we're not careful sometimes in our day-to-day, and I'm guilty of this as much as the next person, we look at something and say, that is just plain too hard. That can't be done. And you know what? Most people say, yeah, you're probably right. But what about the person that says, you know what? I think it can be done. I think maybe we can do it. Those same people can look at that same mess and say, oh, wow. You know what? I see it. I think it could happen. Isn't it amazing how one person with determination said, you know what? We can do this. God's made a way. And we went through that all last week, and I don't want to be redundant, but how he turned the king's heart, and how Nehemiah had said these sealed walls, these sealed cities, where my father, he didn't even mention Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is known as a rebellious city where my father is buried, and it resonated with the king, and the king thought, wow, if that's where your father's buried and it's in a disarray, then why don't you go back? And how the queen's influence could have had some impact of Esther, and how it got a hold of the king's heart perhaps, and Nehemiah shared things just right, and God started coming in and started fitting the pieces together. Nehemiah comes to his next big obstacle and says, instead of, no, this was not worth it. He says, no, it can be done. It can be done. I know that when we look at those pictures out there, they look beautiful. But I have to be honest with you, and I'm sure maybe you felt this. That's big. I mean, that gym is big. I mean, it's the biggest building Grandview's ever built. I mean, that might be hard. I was talking to a man this week who had called and wanted a recommendation on some things, and he says, building a church building is one of the hardest things to do. And it can be one of the hardest things to do. But you know what? It can also be an amazing thing when God does it. And says, you know what? This is more than just a gymnasium, which, by the way, I love basketball. I love a nice court. I mean, I can play differently on a nice court. Brother TJ knows that. You can play differently on a nice court. I would love to have a nice gymnasium. I would love for my kids to have a nice gymnasium. But it's more than that. It's a building that only God can do. And when God does it, people drive by and say, man, Grandview's not done yet. Man, there's the future's bright there. Man, God's still working there. And maybe, just maybe, they still care about people. They still want to impact people. And God's been doing a work on my heart these last few months. And God's been pricking at my heart. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. But maybe, just maybe, when people see that gym, they're going to say, wow. Maybe God still wants to do something in this area. And instead of it being too hard or impossible, let's go see if God can do it. So we see as he goes through this scrambling mission, the Bible says there he viewed. That word viewed, the walls there in verse number 13, it goes again in verse number 15, is like a surgeon who is inspecting a wound with great care. Nehemiah needed to know where he could rebuild the walls on the existing foundation. He knew he had to start from scratch in some areas, and he could reconstruct in others. He had to know all that because he wanted to make sure when he presented this to the people that he had some more accurate numbers. And that's one reason why we've used Building God's Way, because we want it to be kind of accurate and not just, well, let's do it. No, we had to do some planning. We had to do some probing, and Nehemiah is probing. He's trying to get everything together and saying, hey, I think it can be done. I think it can. And these few men with him, could you sense their excitement, their anticipation? wow, maybe, just maybe, it can be done. The circuit of the walls was more than several miles long, and a new wall needed was to be 3 or 4 feet thick. It needed to be at least 15 to 20 feet high. May I say tonight, kingdom work is demanding, but it's worth our energy. So we see the probe of Nehemiah, and then I want us to see the plan of Nehemiah. Nehemiah probed, and he worked hard, and he put all this stuff together, and he's now ready to present this plan. Nehemiah's mental attitude, it's not a matter of whether or not it will be done, for it will. The question is, will you be a part of it or not? Don't you love Nehemiah's tenacity? It's not a matter or not if this is going to get done or not. I mean, I know it hasn't been done for 90 years and all the years before it. It's just not a matter of that. It's a matter of it will be done, and either you're going to help me do it or you don't have to help me do it, but I'm going to go forward. But we see the plan in place, and I want us to notice the viewers of the plan. Look at verse number 17. The Bible goes on to say there, "Then I said unto them," you see the distress that we are in, "and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Who is them, though? Who is he talking to? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 16, "And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." When Nehemiah shows up in Jerusalem, he doesn't find one single individual in charge. He doesn't find an Ezra. He doesn't find a Haggai, Zechariah, Zerubbabel. He just finds a conglomerate of city council, if you will. They are officers of the king. They are distinguished Jewish rulers. And so we see the rulers there are basically officers of the king of Persia. People who you would expect to be there. Then the Bible goes on to say in verse number 16, "Nor to the priest, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers." The priests, the nobles, and the rulers here are princes or nobles or the heads of the different houses or races of the people. Of course, Moses had established this years ago. And these men are in charge of the families, the town, the authorities. And Nehemiah goes to these people. Now, keep in mind who these people are. These people are talked about in Ezra 9:2. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers hath been chief in this trespass." Now, the word there, chief, is important because if you go back a few years, at least 12 or 15 years, Nehemiah is roasting the priests and leaders of Jerusalem. Ezra is so furious at these people. They were lying with the women from the other countries. They were committing immoral acts. They were even doing it, as we see later in Nehemiah, in the temple. It was a very disturbing thing that the rulers, the elders, and the priests were doing this. So you got to keep in mind, when Nehemiah is going to them, he's going to a group of people who are just fine with how things are. I mean, Jerusalem hasn't gone forward in years and decades. And they're okay with that, the rulers are. In fact, they've been caught in their sin, they've been caught in very difficult things. And you got to understand, when Nehemiah is presenting this plan, he was going to a king that had no idea what he was trying to accomplish. But now he's going to various leaders, elders, and rulers, and priests who don't really want anything to happen either. How would you like to be in Nehemiah's shoes as once again you're faced with the impossible task of telling people who do not understand what you're trying to accomplish, who don't really care, don't even act like things are okay, don't rock the boat, don't bring change, everything's fine. And he says, "Hey, your walls our reproach." We see he also goes to the rest that did the work. The Bible says in verse 16, "The doers of the work are the builders." Ezra 3:9 talks about these people. "Then stood Jeshua with his sons and brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Hanadad with their sons and their brethren and Levites." He goes to the people who are going to do the work. And by the way, I believe these people were always wanting to do the work. They just didn't have a good leader to lead them. The priest, the elders, the family members hadn't gone forward. They were content with where they were. May I encourage you tonight, and this is where really God started working on my heart. Brother Justin, do you really want God to work in your life? Well, of course I do. Are you content where you're at? Well, yeah, I kind of like it. Well, maybe we need to be challenged. And I want to speak just briefly to my generation. By the way, I get the privilege of having a wonderful couples class here and then a WANA for parents class on Wednesday night. And may I say to our generation, it's our turn to rise up and build. May I encourage you that it's going to be hard. It's going to take work, you know. Most of the time, one person said, mountain-moving faith, sometimes God gives you a shovel to do it. And it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take trust in God. I'm thankful for Pastor and all he shared with us and his stories. And may I say, I love him. But it's our turn now. And he goes to the people and says, hey, I want to give you a vision here. And he goes to the rulers and leaders and he says, hey, I'm going to give you a vision here. And here's what I'm going to give you. I want us to see the visual of the plan. By the way, in 17, the Bible says there, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem. And here's the key, that we be no more a reproach. You know what he tells the elders? He tells the priest, he tells the rulers, and he tells the people, hey, when are you going to get tired of being a reproach? You see, building back the walls of Jerusalem was way more than just a wall. It was a symbol that God was now in control and God was blessing this city. May I encourage tonight that maybe this gym is going to be more than just a basketball court. Maybe it'll be a symbol that, hey, God is still blessing our church. We're going to have to go out by faith. We're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to give. We're going to have to work. We're going to have to give of ourselves. But hey, I want the world to see that God is still working here at Grandview Baptist Church. We see Robert Louis Stevenson says, keep your fears to yourself, but share your courage with others. Don't you remember last week when I mentioned Nehemiah was scared in the face of the king? Well, you know what? We're all scared a lot of the times. But may we learn to hide it, and may our courage shine to others. And Nehemiah's courage is becoming very bold here. And he says, hey, let's not be a reproach anymore. This wall isn't about bricks and mortar. It's about removing a condition of shame, a condition of fear, a condition of poverty, a condition of insecurity in God's people. Hey, this wall means so much more than bricks and mortar. It shows that God's coming back and He's going to be our God. And we're going to do right and we're going to share our faith and we're going to live for God and we're going to teach our children once again the ways of God and we're going to teach them what the Bible says and we're going to teach them the way they should go and we're going to teach them what their schooling, of course, but we're going to teach them what the Bible says and they're going to be able to get a hold of God and they're going to say, hey, we want God's blessing in our life once again. We see the vision starting to come forth. In verse number 18, we see the vision of the plan. The Bible says there, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. Now keep in mind who Nehemiah is talking to. He's talking to the elders, the rulers, the priests who have been content where they were. The people, I think, would have always followed if they just would have people who had stood up and led them. I really believe that. And he talks to him and says, hey, let's not be a reproach anymore. Maybe that stung a little bit, but perhaps maybe a flicker of hope came in the elders and rulers and the priest's hearts. And they said, well, and Nehemiah says, I know what you're thinking. It's not just me saying, let's do this. let me tell you about the good hand of God upon me. You see, God had been working all along here. He had caused Hananiah to come and tell Nehemiah about this. He had worked in the king's heart. He had worked in the queen's heart. The king had given him more than he asked for. And now he had gotten back and inspected everything and realized it was as bad, if not worse, than what he was told. And then he tells the rulers and the priests, hey, you're a reproach. And then he says, by the way, you don't have to be a reproach anymore. Because the king said that he's going to help us. Oh, wait. That's not the good part. God said he's going to help us. I want to encourage you tonight that God is still in the helping business. God wants to help us. Nehemiah calms these people's fears and says, hey, I know you're scared. I know you've probably heard this before. I know over the past 90 years you wanted this so bad and it's not been done. But hey, let me tell you why it's going to happen. Because God's hand is on this and the king is going to help us. We see the people get excited. Often, God uses one person to express the vision and others to turn it into a reality. And when you encourage and inspire others, you put teamwork into action to accomplish God's goals. So we see he shares the vision. He shares the plan. But then he gives the response. The Bible says in verse number 18, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good works. When Nehemiah gave his challenge, the people's negative feelings became positive. When Nehemiah gave his challenge, the people's despair turned to hope. When Nehemiah gave his challenge, they responded and began the rebuilding process. Oftentimes, we frequently underestimate the people and don't challenge us with our dreams for God's work in the world. But Nehemiah pointed the people to the sufficiency of God. He says, look, it wasn't me that got along with the king. It wasn't me that got the queen on board. It wasn't me that got the priests and the rulers and the elders and the Persian rulers on board. No, it was God's sovereign hand. God has been behind all this. I'm just simply a vessel. I'm just simply a cupbearer. I'm just simply a weak guy that was scared to death when I stood before the king and I breathed a prayer and said, God, please help me. And God says, I'm going to use you. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know how many times I stood before God and said, God, I'm just a farm boy from Indiana. I stutter. I have a hard time. I can't do it. I know I can. I'm not equipped. I'm not able. I don't have the training. I don't have all this. And God says, I don't want all that. I want you to get along with me and you to trust me and I'll work through you. And I really believe if we as a church tonight can say, hey God, here I am. I know I'm nothing special. I'm not wealthy. I work my hardest. I'm not good in front of people. I struggle, but I can tell someone about Jesus. I can tell someone about what God did in my heart, and I know I'm going to stumble over it, and I know they're going to ask me a question where I'm going to say, let me get back to you on that one. I know I'm going to be frustrated, and I know I may not do everything just right, but God, here I am. Please use me. And God says, that's all I want. God's sovereign hand to be on our lives. Worsby said this, Christian leaders today face these same two obstacles as they seek to lead God's people into new conquests for the Lord. How often we hear, we're content the way things are. Don't rock the boat by trying to change things. Or we tried that before and it didn't work. But when you encourage, inspire others, you put teamwork into action and accomplish goals. The people said, hey, let us rise up and build. Oh, but what happens? Well, when things are going the best, another mountain comes in the way. Look at verse number 19 and notice with me the ridicule. But when Sanballat the Horonite, we talked about that last week, the Horonite, he was an apostate. He hated God. He was a pagan. And Tobiah, the servant, Tobiah, was a descendant of Lot. And he probably knew several people. He probably had connections there in the city. He probably had used part of this as a way to get in the city. He knew he was well-versed. He was intelligent. He had probably heard the whisperings of Nehemiah and says, "Hey, Sanballat, we got to go and do something. By the way, Sanballat, me and you weren't enough earlier, so we better get some help." So who do they go to? The Bible says they're Geshem. Geshem the Arabian. Now, who was Geshem? He was probably the most powerful figure of these three. Geshem and his son ruled a league of Arabian tribes, which took control of Moab and Edom, Judah's neighbors to the east and south. Together with a part of Arabia and the approaches to Egypt under the Persian Empire. And Brother Colby, do we have that map? Or do we have that map up there? Okay, all right, they'll get it up there. I want to show you a map, maybe, if we can, and they'll work on that, okay. And Judah here is now virtually encircled. And they come up in verse number 19 and says, "Will ye rebel against the king?" Now, keep in mind that this is what they've been used before. Oh, there it is. Oh, wow. Sorry about that. It's a little bit blurry, okay. But if you can't read it, I'll read it for you. Sanballat the Horonite is at the very top. Tobiah there is on the right. And Geshem the Arab's on the bottom. Jerusalem is surrounded by these three powerful allies. Could you imagine the discouragement Nehemiah must have faced? Man, I've gotten to the king, got him on board, which is really impossible. I was so scared, and God came through. The queen was on board, which is a huge plus. I got here after several months and tired as can be. I took 3 days break, and then I found a few men with me. We went and inspected the wall, and it was worse than what we thought. Hananiah was not mincing anything at all. It's bad. I got the people involved, even the rulers, the priests, who were okay with how things were, and maybe even had been dabbling in some sin, we don't know, but they had been guilty of that in the past. Perhaps they weren't totally on board and totally excited about this, but they said, "Okay, let's go with it." I'm right there! And then this whole big group of people come up to him and says, "Ha, ha, ha, this ain't happening unless you include us." Can you imagine what Nehemiah must have felt? May I say tonight, that may be enough for you and me to say, "Whoa, I don't know about all this." Have you ever been there before? Man, you've just been doing one thing after another, and God's been opening door after door after door, and then like Elijah, when he faces Jezebel, you just turn around and say, "You know what, I can't do this anymore." But wait a minute. Elijah, 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. You can go and do this. No, I can't anymore. I fought hard enough. May I tell you tonight that Nehemiah is probably a little discouraged. All of these guys come. Remember how I said earlier that he hid his fear and courage came out instead? Look at what he says in verse number 20. "Then answered I them." Before I go there, let me encourage us. This is a picture right here of who Satan is to us. Satan is a usurper, is he not? He has no right to possess mankind. He has tricked us. He has bedeviled us. He has led us astray. He has confused us. He has manipulated us. He has misled us. And Nehemiah says in verse 20, one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." By the way, that's enough right there. He will prosper us. But you know what Nehemiah said? I'm going to go a step further here. Let me go ahead and say it. I'm just going to throw it out there. "But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And Satan oftentimes comes to us and says, "Hey, wait a minute here. You're mine. You're going to be discouraged. I'm going to tempt you to have that anger issue. I'm going to tempt you to have that lust issue. I'm going to throw that pornography up there, and I'm going to get you to look at it. You're mine. I'm going to get you to smoke, and I'm going to get you to drink, and I'm going to get you to go back to drugs. You're mine." But may we, as Paul, get up and say, "Hey, no, Satan. I've been redeemed. You see, I was sold on the slave block of sin, and I was underneath all that sin, and Jesus came to me and says, 'Hey, no, I'm going to purchase you with my blood.' And I'm going to say yes, and when we were redeemed, God brought us back, and we became a children of God, and when Satan comes up to you and say, 'Hey, I'm going to make you falter. You can say, no, buddy, I am God. I'm a child of God. I ain't doing that. You see, Paul understood that. And even though Paul was a sinner, he says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He cries out again in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Why? Because he was under the power of God. I'll be honest with you, I'm flesh and I'm human just like you are. And there have been times where I've faltered and failed. And I've been angry or I've acted out in the flesh. But may I encourage you, we don't have to stay there. We can go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Oh, I sinned. I messed up. God, can you forgive me? What has God said? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But wait a minute here. When Satan says, hey, you're mine, you can return like Nehemiah and says, hey, you have no right. You have no portion. You have no memorial in Jerusalem. You've crossed the line, buddy. You don't have this. I know Amnon. I know Tobiah. You can say, well, I'm a descendant of Lot, so I'm connected with Abraham. No, you're not, buddy. I am. We are. This is Jerusalem. This is the children of Israel. We have the covenant with God, and this is our land, not yours. Could you imagine being Nehemiah? Of course, he knows he has God on his side. He knows. He has the king on his side. But he says, get out of here. I don't care. Can you put that map up back up there? I don't care if you surround that whole area. It doesn't matter. I don't know if it looks bleak. I don't care if there's pebbles all over the place. I don't care if the walls are broken down. I don't care if we have no money. I don't care if the rulers and elders aren't totally on board. We're going to go through with this. And this isn't yours. This is ours. Could you imagine being those three guys? Wow. I thought we had this. We planned perfect. We even got Geshem on board. I mean, he's got all his Arabian sons. We got this whole area on board. What happened? Here's what happened. Just a simple cupbearer says, I got God on my side. And I'm going to serve God. And we're going to do this with God's help. This wasn't my vision. This wasn't my burden. God put this on my heart. And I know this is what God wants. I want to encourage you tonight. We see the daring of Nehemiah, the determination of Nehemiah, and the discernment of Nehemiah. Galatians 1:10, Paul says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What if no one commends you tonight? You still want to please God? What if no one ever notices the work we do for Jesus? Are you still going to do it for God? What if no one likes us? Are you still going to serve God? What if the world rejects our values? What if they reject our beliefs? What if they reject our God? Are we still going to stand strong for Him? What if they hate us? Or even jail us or ostracize us? By the way, those days may very well be coming, and I'm not excited about those days. But what if the world says, you know what? You just need to stop. You've gone far enough. We've controlled this land for 90 plus years and everything's just fine. You go ahead and leave. I know you brought your little party here. And I know you got the people all excited. But we're here. You're not going to go any further. What if the world does that to you? How will you respond? I hope and pray that I respond, God, little's much when you're in it. God, I believe that you have this. You've burned this in our hearts. You've given it to our pastor. This is something we've prayed about for years. It's not a matter if we need it or not. We need it. And God, it's going to take some extra effort. Maybe you're older and you're tired. I get it. Maybe you're younger and you're tired with all the kids. I get it. But hey, this is something God wants. And may we go forward. Say, God, what do you want? Nehemiah shares his burden. And may I say, even though he faces roadblocks every step of the way, God just keeps coming out and saying, hey, let me move that roadblock for you. I know that's a big one. I know that's huge. But hey, it's not a big deal for me. Could you imagine the faith that Nehemiah must have about now? We're going to look in Nehemiah 3 later on. about the rebuilding and how it all goes. But I want to leave you with this thought tonight. What is it in your life that Satan keeps bringing up? I know. We're all at different stages in the Christian walk. I get it. Some of you, you're trying to figure it all out still. Maybe you're not even saved. Maybe you say, I liked what you said about the redeemed thing. That sounded cool. I mean, this burden of sin I don't have to carry anymore? You mean I don't have to get frustrated every day? There's a way out. There sure is. The Bible says, for all have sinned, that's you and me, and come short of the glory of God. Maybe you feel that way tonight. Maybe you know you've sinned and you've come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, for the wages of sin is death. You know the only way to humanly possible pay for your sin is death in hell. I know, that's not an exciting thing, is it? But you know the greatest news that ever has been told? The Bible goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll never forget the day as a 10-year-old boy, my heart was heavy. I'll never forget Pastor Combes preaching, and I knew he was preaching at me. I don't even know what he was preaching about. But my heart was so under conviction. As soon as he had the invitation, I got up and I said, Mom, come with me. She said, you don't tell me what to do, son. You'll want me to tell you what to do this time. She came forward. I says, I want to get saved. And she prayed with me and I gave my life to Christ. My burden of sin flew off. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you need to be redeemed. Maybe the blood of Jesus needs to cleanse you from all your sin. Today is a day of salvation. Maybe there's someone here tonight that says, you know, I've just been battling some things. I just can't get victory over. I have Sanballats, I have Tobias, I have Geshems in my life. And I just can't seem to get over it. I'm tired of anger. Anger is driving a wedge between my wife and the kids. I act out and I shouldn't. I'm frustrated. People, problems are frustrating me. And I don't know what to do. Give it to God. You say, well, I need to grow in my Christian walk. My faith has just been wavering. I know I was challenged today in so many ways, but I just can't change. I can't take a step forward. With God's help, you can. I don't know where you're at tonight. I really don't, but I do know this. God does. And if you'll go to Him and cry out, like Nehemiah did, God, I need your help. I'm about ready to talk to the king. God will give you the words to say. Oftentimes, I've gone to an altar and just didn't say anything. You say, why would you do that? Because I just know God wanted me there. And then I just said, God, please help me. You know what? God has a way of showing you what He wants you to do. And man, when you start doing it, it's amazing what you can accomplish. God oftentimes and always will give His approval. May I encourage you tonight? The two words I want to hear God say when I stand before Him is, well done. Well done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God's approval was enough for Nehemiah. I hope it is for us. What is your burden tonight? What does God want to do in your life? I know I maybe got a little excited about that tonight, but I've been wrestling with this for a while, and I really believe that God would have me do something more in my life. Maybe God has something more for you. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, Brother Justin, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I need to be redeemed. I never quite understood it like that tonight. My weight of sin is too much for me to... I can't pay for it. So God, I need you. How many would say, with heads bowed, every eye closed, maybe you'd raise your hand and say, that's me. Brother Justin, I want Jesus in my life tonight. If that's you, would slip your hand. Anyone? Anyone? Say, Pastor, Brother Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I have some things I need to get right with God. There's some Sanballats and Tobias. There's some Gershoms in my life that really are bothering me. And I just keep falling prey to them instead of standing up to them. Will you pray for me tonight that I'll stand up to those things in my life? If that's you, will you slip your hand? God bless you all over. Maybe there's someone here tonight that would say, I have a burden that's hard to bear. And I've been bearing it and it's crushing me. And I want to give it to God tonight. Will you pray for me, Brother Justin? If that's you, will you slip your hand? God bless you all over. Lord, you saw the hands, you know the hearts. Lord, we want to have just a simple invitation tonight. maybe you're working and stirring, and may you help us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could stand to your feet, the piano's going to play, and you just do as God directs tonight.
Let God speak to your heart. Right where you stand, talk to the Lord. You've got needs in your life. You've got Sanballats and Tobias. But the God of heaven, He will prosper you. You're His child. We are His church. We are His people. He will bless us. He will take care of us. God bless you. You may be seated. What a wonderful message. Amen. I love Nehemiah. I love the challenge of it. And I love that statement by Nehemiah, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. I believe that way back in the early days. I believe it even more so today. God, all we need is God's favor. And God to take care of everything else. I love what David says many times. He says, Lord, lift up thine countenance. Your countenance is facial expression. So what he's saying is, Lord, smile on me. And if God will smile on you, you're in good hands. And he's going to take good care of you. Let's watch the next video one more time. And then we'll be dismissed from the service.
Join us for a wonderful opportunity to help your child sing and develop their voices through our 2021 Children's Christmas Choir. This is for children 5 years old through sixth grade. We will be performing during the Christmas Changes Everything program on Saturday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 12th at 11 a.m.
Teenagers, you won't want to miss our roller skating activity on Saturday, December 4th. The cost for the activity is $10. The bus will leave the church at 7 p.m. and will return at 9:30.
The church office is preparing the 2022 personal tithing envelopes for our members. Could you help us in staying up to date with your giving envelopes? If you would take a minute to stop by the welcome desk and let us know if you would like to receive a set of 2022 personal tithing envelopes, or if you have received them in the past and would like to opt out due to online giving. And if we do not get a chance to hear from you, we will mark your preference as it was last year.
Ladies, it's almost time for our favorite event of the year, the Ladies Ornament Exchange. It will be Monday, December 6th at 6 p.m. Bring an ornament to exchange, your favorite snack to share, and join us for a great time of fun and fellowship.
Experience Christmas this year at Grandview. Mark your calendars for our Christmas events coming up in the month of December. The Witness is Majesty Sermon Series, and the Christmas Changes Everything musical with choir and orchestra on Saturday, December 11th at 5 p.m. and Sunday, December 12th at 11 a.m. Finally, the Christmas Eve candlelight service will take place on Friday, December 24th at 5 p.m.
We are so excited about you experiencing Christmas with us.
We encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to fill out this card, to drop it off on your way out. God bless.
As always, there will be ushers at the back doors if you would like to give your offering as you exit. If this is your first time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out a Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you and give you a gift card. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you Wednesday night at 7.
God bless you. Wednesday night at 7. We'll see you, everyone. God bless you.